The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Chapter 18. Does anybody need a Bible? Wendell's got a couple in his hand. Anybody need a Bible this morning? Looks like we're good, Wendell. I don't see any hands going up. If you are using one of those red Bibles, if you grabbed one on the way in, you'll find the text on page 1043. That's where you'll find the text this morning. Just a quick housekeeping word again. We started something new last week, just so you know. After the service, if you weren't here last week, we're not picking up the chairs immediately. Just leave the chairs down. We're trying to encourage you to have conversations with one another. And just in picking up the chairs in such a hurry, it made it look like we're saying, hush, hush, get out of here quickly. Keep the chairs down. We have another team that comes shortly before Awana, and they take up the chairs. And so after the service, we encourage you to hang out and have conversations with one another, encourage one another in your walk with the Lord. Luke chapter 18. If you're new to reading a Bible, by the way, those larger numbers are the chapter numbers. The smaller ones are the verse numbers. And so we'll be starting our text today in verse 31. Have you ever wondered about the human eye? The human eye is an absolutely marvelous instrument of God's design. It's an incredible thing. You know, with the eye, you can see the beauty of a sunrise. You can see millions upon millions of colors. Colors that, if you will, that even on the best of televisions and high-definition types of sets that you can't replicate, but you can see in God's creation. With the eye, you can see the moon and the stars light up the night, and you can see a little precious baby take his or her first steps. The eye is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But did you know that with all the technology, all the medical marvels that we have, doctors still have not been able to transplant the human eye into a person to restore eyesight. Now, they've done parts of that, but they've still to this date, the entire human eye has never been able to be transplanted into a person so that they can regain sight. Once a person's sight is lost, for example, maybe to a tragic injury or something, their sight is gone forever. But do you know, as marvelous as the human eye is, as beautiful as the things that we can see with the human eye are, there is more to seeing than the human eye alone can accomplish. Sometimes it's those who have no sight at all who see better than those who can see well with their human eyes. Sometimes it's the blind who see and those who are sighted who don't see. That's exactly what we're going to see this morning in our text in Luke chapter 18. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, follow with me. I'm going to read verses 31 to the end of the chapter, verses 31 through 43 from Luke chapter 18. Luke writes these words. He says, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they said to him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And he cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were in the front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to be together now, and we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to hear your word. Help us to see you this morning for who you truly are. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would allow me to speak only that which is good and profitable for your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our central thought, if you're a note taker, and I hope you are a note taker, our central idea today is that we need spiritual eyes to see spiritual truth. We need spiritual eyes to see spiritual truth. And our text today is really divided up among three groups of people, or three kinds of people. We're going to start with the crowds, we're going to start with the disciples, then we're going to go to the crowds, and then we're going to go to the blind man. Okay? So 3 points, the disciples, the crowds, the blind man. First, let's look at the disciples. Now, let me remind you where we left off last week. Jesus has just finished talking to this rich young ruler. Remember the rich young ruler, he walks away sad because Jesus tells him you need to sell everything you own. The guy's loaded, he doesn't want to do that. He walks away sad. Now Jesus is continuing his journey. He started his journey toward Jerusalem some time ago. He's continuing his journey toward Jerusalem. Now in the next chapter, so we're right here at the end of chapter 18, in the next chapter, in chapter 19, Jesus is going to make his way into Jerusalem. It's going to be his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then less than a week later, Jesus is going to be crucified on a cross. And so we're getting near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. We're getting to the point of why Jesus came to earth in the first place. And so this prompts Jesus, in verse 31, to take his 12 disciples aside and remind them of what's happening. So look with me there in verse 31. Jesus says this to them. He says to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. And so like any good leader, Jesus is reminding his followers where they're going. They're going to Jerusalem, and he's reminding them why they're going there. They're going there because everything that's been written about Jesus in the Old Testament, everything has to come true. Now you might think, is the death of Jesus talked about in the Old Testament? And absolutely, yes it is. That's why I had Lisa read that long passage to you from Isaiah's chapters 52 and 53. It was a picture portraying the crucifixion in vivid technicolor detail. Now, I'll remind you that passage that Lisa read, it was written 700 years before Jesus. 700 years. It was written before crucifixion was even invented. All right? And Psalm 22 is another place that we can go. We haven't read Psalm 22 this morning, nor are we going to read it this morning, but I encourage you to read that maybe this week. It describes a crucifixion almost like an eyewitness account. And that psalm, by the way, it's even older than the Isaiah passage. That psalm was written 900 years plus before Christ came. And so the Old Testament does speak of what is going to happen to Jesus. The events leading up to the crucifixion didn't come as a surprise to Jesus. It's not like he suddenly stepped on a landmine, so to speak, and then, oh my goodness, I didn't intend this to happen. No, this is all a part of God's choreographed plan from the beginning. This was God's plan A from the beginning. And in fact, this isn't the first time. So Jesus is getting really close to his crucifixion, but this isn't the first time that Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to die and that he's going to be raised again. Twice already in Luke's gospel before this. So this is the third time in Luke's gospel that Jesus talks about this. Jesus has been telling his disciples about the crucifixion coming up. And so look with me of how he describes it, how vividly he describes it here in verses 32 and verse 33. Jesus says, for he, He's talking about the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Now, friends, it doesn't get much clearer than that. Jesus is giving his disciples a step-by-step, a blow-by-blow, front-row description of what's going to happen to him once they get to Jerusalem. Ever since Mary gave birth to him, this has been the plan. He's been heading to the cross. Heading to the cross. But why? Why is he heading to the cross? Why would Jesus, for that matter, why would anybody come specifically so that they could die? And mind you, this is not just any death we're talking about. This is the horrifying death of death by crucifixion. Why would he do that? Well, we can sum up why he did it in one word. Love. He did it for love. For God so loved the world. Let me explain, friends. God, in the beginning, created everything that existed. He created the ground that we walk on. He created the stars we see in the sky. He created cute little multicolored puppies. He created all different kinds of things. God did a wonderful job of creating. And last of all, as if to put the cherry on top of creation, he created mankind, you and me. He created us in his image. And he created us so that we might have a relationship with him. That's why we're created in his image. But very soon after he created us, we did the one thing he said, don't do this. You got this whole creation that you can enjoy, but one thing, don't do this one thing. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do that. And we did it. We ate from that tree, and we fell into sin. And because Adam and Eve did it, all of their children, all of their lineage, which includes us, we fell into sin. And because we're fallen into sin, all of us, we deserve to be punished for our sin. And the punishment for sin, friends, is rather severe. Let me be straight with you. The punishment for sin is death. When you offend an everlasting and an infinitely holy and righteous God, then the punishment is going to be severe, and it is death. And so that's bad news. You say, but Pastor, I didn't come here this morning to hear some bad news. Well, the story doesn't stop there. Because God still loves us, because God wants to have a relationship with, he sent his son Jesus to live the life that we couldn't live. And Jesus lived a perfect life, a sinless life, always obeying the Father. And at the end of his life, he was put before a kangaroo court and sentenced to a cross, and he died on a cross. And he was dying not for his sins, because he was sinless. He was dying for our sins. He was dying in our place. So that when we place our trust in Jesus, when we say to Jesus, thank you for taking my sin upon you, and I want to turn now from my sin and I want to follow Jesus, when we do that, we can once again be restored into a relationship with God. A relationship that we lost because of our own sin. That's why Jesus came. Because that was the only way for us to be restored into a relationship with Jesus. But even though, friends, even though this was the reason he came, and even though he told his disciples that this was going to be happening, they still simply didn't understand. Look with me at verse 34. It says, but they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Friends, they were clueless. They didn't understand. It had been hidden from them so that they couldn't grasp what was being said. Now, let's not be too hard on them. You know, we're if you will, in the shoes for you older people, you'll know what I mean. We're in the shoes of Paul Harvey. We know the rest of the story, okay? They're in the midst of this. They don't understand. They didn't understand what's going on. Why couldn't they grasp it? Well, Luke tells us it was hidden from them. It's a passive tense verb. That means that the disciples, they weren't actively hiding the meaning of the saying. They weren't actively trying to say, I don't want to understand you, Jesus. That's not what was happening. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they weren't actually hiding it from themselves. Here's what I mean. So they weren't intentionally hiding the meaning, but they were hiding the meaning. Let me explain. Some of you may recall the first time that Jesus predicted his death. It happened right after Peter had made that astonishing claim when Jesus said to them, who do the people say that I am? And Peter responds, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then right after Peter makes that confession, Jesus tells him for the first time that he's going to die, and then on the third day he's going to be raised from the dead. Now, do you remember how Peter responded to that? Jesus, in one breath, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, you're right, Peter, that's who I am. And I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. And then Peter pulls Jesus aside and says, no, far be it from you, Lord. This is in Matthew chapter 16, by the way. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And so in one voice, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in the next moment, while that is still, if you will, like one of those sayings that comes out of a mouth, a little bubble, it's still floating right there in the air. And then the very next voice, Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Wow, what a change of events. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, Jesus says, for you are not setting your minds on the things of God, but on the things of man. You see, Peter was so caught up in the promise of an earthly kingdom with Jesus that he wasn't able to hear what Jesus was saying. He was so caught up in the earthly kingdom that he couldn't see what was happening. And he was actually a hindrance to the real reason that Jesus came in the first place. And so now here in Luke 18, toward the end of Jesus' ministry, the disciples, they still don't understand. They still can't comprehend Jesus' death. They don't see how is that going to fit into God's plan. They weren't able to put the pieces together. Now, perhaps it's even God in that passive voice. Perhaps it's even God who's keeping them from putting the pieces together. Whether it was their hope in an earthly kingdom or whether it's God withholding the information for the time being, they weren't ready for it. They didn't comprehend. They couldn't put the pieces together. If you've ever been on either the giving end or the receiving end of a spanking, right? Now, some of you know I'm talking about a spanking, right? I don't know if we do that in our modern days, but it happened to me more than one time. Right before Dad gives that spanking, he says something like this to his wayward son. He says, son, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Now, when you're a child, you think, okay, let's switch places then, all right? Because I don't believe you. I don't think this is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. The child does not understand that. He simply cannot comprehend it. But when that little boy grows up to be a man, and when that little boy becomes a father, then he understands that no good and loving father ever takes pleasure in disciplining his child. You never take pleasure in that. It hurts a dad's heart to discipline his child. But as when he was a child, he didn't understand that. But when he became a man, when he became a father himself, he began to understand that. Now, right now, if you will, to use that analogy, right now these disciples, they're like children. They don't understand what Jesus is saying to them. They're going to understand soon enough. In just a matter of days from now, they're going to understand. But right now, they don't understand what Jesus is saying. They don't want to. I hear what you're saying, Jesus. I hear that you're talking about this death and resurrection, but I don't want to hear that. I don't see how that fits in. But they'll understand soon enough. For right now, though, they have physical eyes where they can see, but they can't see. This is the story of the disciples. Next, we turn to the crowd. The next character actually that we're introduced to in verse 35 is a blind man. He's sitting beside the road begging. We're going to come back to him in a moment. But first, the blind man, he hears a commotion. He hears something happening. He hears a crowd passing him by. Now, all of this, it's taking place in a city called Jericho. This is not the exact same location as the Jericho from the Old Testament where Joshua blew the trumpets. It's just a couple miles removed from the ancient city of Jericho. But this Jericho, 6 miles to the west of the Jordan River, about 16 miles away from, or 18 miles away from Jerusalem. Okay, so he's getting closer to Jerusalem. This crowd is following Jesus. They know who he is. When the blind man asks what's going on, they tell him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, the crowd would have likely been made up of a bunch of pilgrims, people on their way to Jerusalem because the Jewish Passover was approaching. So a high and holy day, if you will, in the Jewish calendar, and wouldn't have been unusual for large crowds have been making their way to Jerusalem during this time of the year. And the blind man cries out with a loud voice, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But Luke tells us in verse 39 that the crowd rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Now, why would they do that? Why would they rebuke the blind man? I mean, was he being loud and obnoxious? Perhaps. Maybe he was being so loud and obnoxious that he was keeping them from hearing what Jesus was trying to say. Again, that may be what's happening. Maybe they're even trying to protect Jesus because there's all kinds of people like this on the road, all kinds of beggars, and they're trying to protect Jesus. That's probably unlikely, but it could be happening. Ultimately, we don't know exactly why they're rebuking him. The text doesn't tell us. But if we follow the theme of this passage, what's happening in this passage, I'm going to suggest to you that the crowd were suffering from the same problem that the disciples were suffering from. You see, the people in the crowd had physical eyes that they could see, but they couldn't see. They couldn't see Jesus for who he truly was. They didn't see Jesus as someone who had come to heal the sick. They didn't see Jesus as someone who could make others well. They could see him with their eyes. They knew this is Jesus of Nazareth, but they didn't know who Jesus was. For him, he was just this highly touted guy who's been doing all kinds of miracles on the way, and so they're following him around. But we'll add one layer of confusion to the crowd. Not only did they have a problem seeing Jesus for who he was, but they also couldn't see the people for whom Jesus had come. They couldn't see the people who needed Jesus. They just didn't see them. In their minds, they were an obstacle to be overcome, an obstacle to be silenced rather than a people to be ministered to. And I wonder about us, friends. When I read this story, as I was thinking about this passage, I begin to think about us. Do we have, and us collectively as a church and then us individually, so each one of us, do we have spiritual eyes to see people as Jesus sees people? Do we see, and I mean really see, do we see that self-confident co-worker of ours who seems to have it all together, but she's lacking something? She's lacking Jesus. She's lacking the body of Christ. Do we really see her? Do we see her need? Or do we see, and again, I mean really see, do we see our classmate at school? Maybe he's a bit socially awkward. He sits by himself at lunch. You know who he is. He's the one that all the cool kids in class, they make fun of him. Do we see that guy? Do we see him? He's lonely. He's hurting. Friends, he needs Jesus. He needs the body of Christ. Do we see that man? Or do we see the single mother who's doing the best she can to raise her son? She's going 1,000 miles per hour, always in the wrong direction. Friends, she needs Jesus. She needs the body of Christ. Do we see that person? Or maybe do we see our own son, our own daughter, our own aunt, our own uncle? Do we see them for who they are? People made in the image of God. People made to have a relationship with Jesus. Do we see them as people who need Jesus? They need the body of Christ. I want to do a little exercise with us this morning. This is the audience participation portion of the program today. And so here is our exercise. I want you to close your eyes, please. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird or funky, okay? That's not going to happen. Just close your eyes for just a moment. I'm going to stay up here. I'm not going to come down there and do anything. But I want you to close your eyes so that you can truly see. And as your eyes are closed right now, I want you to see someone that you know. I want you to see somebody that you know who needs Jesus. Okay? Keep your eyes closed. Do you have that picture in your mind of that person who needs Jesus? Can you see him or see her in your mind's eye? Now, keep your eyes closed, but for some of you, if you're honest with yourself, for some of you, you're looking in a mirror right now. Okay? You're looking in a mirror right now because you're the one that needs Jesus. And you know you need Jesus. And friends, if you're the one that needs Jesus, I want you to remember the gospel that I just shared with you a bit earlier, that Jesus came and died on the cross and was raised again for you, for your sins, so that you might have life, so that you can place your trust in him and you can be saved. And so maybe right now what you need to do, different than the person on your left or right, what you need to do is right now is you need to turn from your sin and you need to turn to God in faith and experience salvation through Christ. And if you do that today, you would make my day if you come after the service and say, "Hey, Pastor, that was me you were talking to, and I did that. I prayed to receive Christ." Or if you just have questions about that, come and talk to me after the service. Keep your eyes closed. Some of you, however, this morning, you're looking at yourself in the mirror. Others of you are seeing a husband. You're seeing a wife. You're seeing a son. You're seeing a daughter. You're seeing a neighbor, a coworker, a friend. Whoever that might be that you're seeing right now, I want you to join with me in praying something. You don't have to say this out loud, but praying something like this: "Lord, help me to see this person as you see them. Help me to see this individual as somebody of great worth and great dignity. And Lord, give me an opportunity, please give me an opportunity to tell this person about your great love, to tell him or her about how you love them and how you sent your son Jesus for them. Give me that opportunity, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen." You can open your eyes right now. Let me encourage you to keep praying that kind of prayer. "Lord, give me spiritual eyes to see the people all around me who are made in your image, who need Jesus." Do we have physical eyes and yet we don't see? Lord, give us spiritual eyes to see as you see. That's the crowds. The last group or the last individual is the blind man. It wouldn't have been uncommon in this day for blind men to be and beggars to be lining up the roadside. In fact, Matthew, in his gospel of this account, telling his version of the story, he mentions that there were at least two blind men there at this location. Luke, however, for his purposes, is only focusing on one of them. Now, in case you're wondering, that's not a contradiction. Why does Matthew talk about two and Luke only talks about one? Well, Luke, for his purposes, is only focusing on one. It's not a contradiction. Now, if Luke had said there was one and there was only one, and Matthew said, no, there's two, that would be a contradiction. But that's not what's happening here. Luke is simply focusing on one of the two blind men that are there, or at least two blind men. There could have been more blind men. Luke is focusing on one of them. Mark, in his gospel, even tells us the name of this one blind man. His name is Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus. When the crowds tell the blind man that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, notice in verse 38, look with me there at verse 38 of how the blind man responds. He says, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And as we saw a moment ago, this caused the crowd to shout the blind man down, to rebuke him. But that didn't stop him. He's not going to let these naysayers hold him back. And so in the very next verse, in verse 39, he cries out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And at this point, Jesus stops. He's got his attention. Now, why do you suppose that the blind man gets his attention at this point? Now, you might think, well, because he's just, I mean, he was that loud, he was being that boisterous, but I don't think that's what's happening. You might say, well, it's because he was calling him by name, he was calling Jesus. I don't think that's happening. You see, it's only the first time that the blind man calls out that he says, Jesus, Son of David. And that time, Jesus didn't respond. The second time, notice this with me, there in verse 39, he doesn't call out Jesus. The blind man says the second time, just Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, there would have been 1,000 people named Jesus in his day. It was a common name in the first century. It's not like he was the only one who had that name. Jesus is simply the Greek lettering for the Old Testament name of Joshua. They're the same name. Both names mean Yahweh saves. It was a common name. But Son of David, that wasn't common. There was something special about calling somebody Son of David. You see, Son of David was a messianic title. It was a title that belonged to the Messiah. And so when the man cries out, Son of David, something spectacular is happening. The blind man, of all the people in the story, it's the blind man who sees who Jesus is. The one who couldn't see sees Jesus for who he truly is. The disciples had eyes to see, but they didn't see what they needed to see. The crowds had eyes to see, but they didn't see Jesus, nor did they see the people for whom Jesus came. But the blind man, the one who couldn't see at all, the blind man is the one who sees Jesus for who he truly is. You see, friends, sometimes it's better to have spiritual sight than to have physical sight. And so Jesus stops, has the blind man brought to him, and then asks the blind man, What do you want from me? And in verse 41, look with me there. In verse 41, the blind man says, Lord, let me recover my sight. And then in verse 42, Jesus said to him, recover your sight. And then notice these words, your faith has made you well. The blind man, even though he was physically without sight, the blind man had faith to see Jesus for who he truly is. And then in verse 43, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Friends, let me ask just one more question in closing today. Do you have faith to see Jesus for who he truly is? You don't need physical eyes to see that, but you do need spiritual eyes to see that. Do you have faith to see Jesus for who he truly is? Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for our time together. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us, each one of us here this morning, help us to have the spiritual sight we need to see Jesus for who he truly is. To see him not as just a good teacher and a moral man who lived some 2,000 years ago, but to see him as the Messiah, the Christ, the one who came to pay the penalty for our sins. To see him as the Son of God, high and lifted up, to see him, and not only to see him, but to receive him in faith. Father, if there's anyone here today who's never done that, I pray, Father, today would be a day where they would turn from their sin and they would trust in Jesus. Father, for the rest who are here, people who have perhaps even years ago, decades ago, maybe have turned from their sin and been following Jesus for years and years and years. Lord, help us, give us spiritual eyes, not only to see Jesus, but to see those people around us for whom Jesus came, so that we might share the good news of Christ with them. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.